Greetings to you. Dayton just told me that I better repeat what I had said. Anyway, I think this adoption donation, if you're interested in that, and for those who hadn't heard it last Sunday, it is Jalen and Justin would like to adopt another child. And there's a ministry that would give them a grant of the same amount that we give to them, up to $2,500. So if you're interested in helping with that, it has to be anonymous, and you don't give it to them, it goes direct to this company. So if you're interested, you do that, and if you can do that soon, it'd be nice. That way we can send it all in together. Okay, this morning on my heart was 1 Corinthians 9. This message was on my heart for a little while here. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm going to stop with that. Maybe in a little while I'll read a little bit of the next chapter. But thinking of a race, life as a race. You know, there's other earthly metaphors that we have in the scripture. But race, my mind, as I was studying this, my mind went back to the only race that I really sticks out in my mind. It was kind of a childish race because I was 7 years old. And as far as I know, it's the only one I remember that I won. Anyway, I was a public school, I think it was in the first grade or so, and maybe the second grade. And excuse me a second, the only reason I'm giving you this is just to get our minds on race and how that it is. But anyway, I couldn't understand English very good, and the teacher, she was planning this race. And I didn't really know what I was doing, but it was supposed to be this wheelbarrow race. And you know what that is, where somebody holds your legs and you go. Well, there was this other Amish boy and I, and so they said this, and I was used to this somewhat, and so we started off. There's a whole bunch of them start off, and as I looked to left and right, they're all falling down, and it was all over, but I was ahead for once, and I won that race. In this case, I was lucky. I didn't study ahead of time. I didn't do what Paul said here, to keep my body under subjection, to bring it under subjection. I didn't do any of this, but I won that race. I have to think of other races. I remember when I was a young man, there was an American Indian. He was a Fox Indian, I believe he was. And he was sort of us younger people, he was the hero of the day. And of course, we didn't know much about him, but because we didn't have all of the technology of today, but his name is Jim Thorpe. And he just beat everybody. He was supposed to be, up to that time at least, in the 1950s, and he died in 53. He was supposed to be the best athlete of the day. He won in almost everything. He jumped 26 foot in the straight jump, I believe I'm saying this right. He did the mile in 4 minutes. I can't remember all the other things that he did, but he won all of these races. He trained, but he was just simply good at it. Life as a race. You know, there's other metaphors, and each have their own little thing that they give. There's, for instance, our life as a journey from Egypt to Canaan, and as a walk. A broad path and a narrow path. And another example it gives us as a test, life as a test. a walk through this life. You know, they basically all teach the same larger message, that we're born to make a choice for God or Satan and this world, heaven or hell. That's the choices that the message is talking about. But Jesus is the only door to eternal life and glory forever and ever. And we need to be warned that if you choose him, if you don't choose him, but if you do choose him, life is still a downhill race. If you choose him particularly, is I guess what I'd like to say. He warns us, if you want to go this route, and this is the route you should be going, it's not a downhill race. Don't be surprised if there's work and there's trouble and opposition and persecution and perils. Paul talks about that. Perils by countrymen, perils by heathen, false brethren, and in the last days, perilous times shall come. But a lot of people quit before the finish line. That's the sad thing. You know, in earthly races, that often happens too. Some people, they quit early on, and some midway. I just recently read about somebody that it was a nice, good race, but 12 feet before he finished the line, he couldn't make it. But that's earthly. It's a corruptible crown, according to Paul. But we cannot lose the incorruptible one. And we don't lose because it's so overwhelming. It is pretty bad. It's trouble. It's all of these things, and he warned us. No, there is a way, and there's a help. Even for the weak and discouraged it is, because the Bible says there's no temptation too strong for you not to win this race. So when I see God in the scripture over and over again, he warns us, this is going to happen. Don't think it's not. When I see this, I just have to love God for what he told us, to show us all of these things and to warn us and then to say, but I'm here to help you. I'm just filled with love and thanksgiving as I think of these things. I'm not alone in this race. There's a lot of other people in the race with us, but many, many fall. The Bible says that. We have a book. We have a map that tells us how to get there. And maybe more than anything, the blessed presence of Jesus along with us on this race. Now, on this particular passage, Paul is giving us a special aspect of our way to the celestial city. And in verse 24, here he talks about that. He says that many start the race, and I've already said this several times, but few finish. But why do so few finish? Let's ask that question. Even amongst the people that decide for Christ, you know, I would suppose that you can go out there in society, and you could talk to almost anybody, and I would say I've done that many times. Almost everybody that I meet in some way or other says they're a Christian. Their life doesn't near meet what the scripture would say, many of them, and I don't know where they're at. I'll leave that up to God. But in some ways, I feel that they aren't running the race right, that I'm not sure they're going to finish the race. So why? And I think the key verse is in verse 25. It says here, he is temperate in all things. The winners are the temperate in all things. I'd like to talk about this word specifically. Now, to me, the word temperate is an uncertain sound, at least in English and in this King James Version. So I'd like to go to a better word for this very thing. In the newer English translations, they use the word discipline for temperate. Discipline the body. In Strong's concordance, in the Greek concordance, and which translates in its number 1467 and 1468, this very word is translated self-restraint and self-control. So I'd like to use these words instead of the word temperate. Paul says that the people that run an earthly race, run it for a corruptible crown. They get blue ribbons and trophies and all that kind of stuff. And they really subject your body to all kinds of things because they want to win this race. I think, and many of the race, I was just thinking of the race, I think there's a race called the biathlon. And in this, it's a combination of several different stages. And I think what they do is they have a ski, they ski with a rifle on their shoulder. And it's cross-country skiing, it's not downhill skiing. And they have to go up mountains and up hills and everything, and at certain points they have to stop and they have to shoot. And they're breathless and they can't hardly think, and they're cold or maybe overheated even. And then you have to shoot. They do this. I think there's even a triathlon. I read recently about that one there, and it said that they have to, I think they have to swim over 2 miles, and they have to cycle 115 miles, and they have to, let's see, what's the other, run 26 miles. And this one man, I happened to be reading this, and one man said, and then if you do this, then you brag the rest of your life about what you did. Anyway, so he says this. He says, yeah, there's an earthly one. Paul says, I run a heavenly one. I want an incorruptible ribbon. And he plans, this ribbon is, if you miss this one, you really, really have missed it. A terrible condition on the other side. And he says he plans to fight. And it doesn't say that here, but in one of the other translations I read, he says, I'm going to fight and fight for it. In one translation, it's kind of interesting. This is more a paraphrased translation. It says, I'm not going to be a shadow boxer in this thing either. I'm really going to fight. And I think you get that if you read verse 27. You see that. He's going to punish his body. He's going to subdue it. He's going to restrain it and control it. Because the possibility that he will lose a race and become a castaway is too great for him to consider. And he remembers, as should we, the words of warning from Jesus himself. Beware, many shall fall away, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way, the easy way to destruction, and narrow is the way to eternal life. So how should we take these words to discipline, excuse me, and self-control? I'd like to talk about maybe personal discipline and also a family discipline or self-control, and the church controlling itself or controlling within itself. What was Paul concerned about to hinder him? Just exactly what are we talking about? Well, I think you recognize some of the things that you've got to do personally, but I'd like to talk about the things that he talks about in the next chapter. In the next chapter, if you have this book in front of you, see that it says I want you to not be ignorant of how our fathers, and he talks about his fathers. They'd all understood. They were all Christians. They're all baptized. They'd eat the same spiritual meat. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, here is three different things that he brings out that they had had problems with. I'm just going to read them. It says here, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is a perfect example of loving the world more than God. Idolatry. And the next verse talks about gross immorality. The next one here that I was going to talk about, if I have time, it says hating, neither tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. In this case, they hated God's plain manna, if you remember the story. They didn't like the stuff that the Bible talks about. I think that you recognize that the things that the manna of the scripture that's there, it's not very fun sometimes. It's not, the world has got its joys and its pleasures, and you can't be doing those things. And they hated that. They hated the simple manna. And so that was, that's another thing that Paul was worried about. Do you hate this? And he was worried that he'd fall into that. And the next one, it says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, were destroyed of the destroyer, speaking evil and complaining of God's testing. You know that you're here to be tested of God, and if you speak evil, this is terrible. For instance, you say to yourself, I don't like this. And also, in this case, an example of rebelling against the leadership. And I believe these are still very relevant today. But maybe we don't go to the extent that they did here. That's what I'd like to talk about before you get that far. Because losing the race starts with a little stumble, a glance at the crowd, a fainting of the hard road ahead of you. That's what it starts. And I just had to think of that. Now, what I'm about ready to tell you now, I have to say with a spirit of meekness, because and love, because I also am this race. But it's probably not something that you're all that excited for me to tell you this. But this is the first thing that came to mind as I was thinking of this and praying to the Lord, and so I'm going to give it. I believe that one of the greatest obstacles of winning the race is related exactly with this verse in 10:7, where it says, neither be idolaters, as some of them were. And I believe that the greatest obstacle today of you winning the race is the media that we have today. I truly believe that. The whole world is at our doorstep, as never before. Everything that you can imagine, I think you know this, can be accessed. Foolishness, uselessness, wasting of time, wickedness, perversion, immorality, like has never ever been in the world that I know, that of all the history that I know about. It's never been like that before, ever. The people of Babel were on their way to doing exactly what we fully have realized today. But God stopped them because he still had plans for the earth yet. But Satan, in my opinion, has been loosened today. And there's only a short season left that he has time. And I think the time is 1 minute to midnight. I believe it simply because of this thing that I see. The Bible tells us of the times and the seasons, and we should be alert to this. The fig tree has lost its fruit. And it says in the scripture that the love of many shall wax cold. They're worshiping the calf. We are worshiping the calf. I'm not saying we are, but is the world today. The calf is there. The children of Israel danced around this stupid calf, but they worshiped it. Let us not be that way. Let us restrain ourselves and discipline our life. That's why I'm focusing on the word that temperate, but I've translated to a better word. The church can't control your life. It can't control the things in your life. The church can guide and exhort and teach, but you must take captive and control your own thing, your own carnal nature and your own desires. And Jesus is there, and he can help you for that. He can help you overcome these things. I tell you, to be honest with you, as far as media and technology is concerned, I wish, for the sake of the kingdom of God and for your own souls and our souls together, in mine too, I wish we still lived in the world of 30 years ago, before cell phones and computers and videos. And I know I say that with certain qualms and certain regrets in a sense, but because I love the communicating. I do this too. I've got all of these things, and I'm not doing, I want to tell you right now that I hope I'm temperate in these things, and that's what I want to teach this morning, is the temperateness of it. Tempered in a little bit of a different word than I just mentioned. But I love the ease of communicating and messaging and emailing and computing. I have to think of how it eases the pain of my separation with my own families in Chile, because it greatly eases that. I can talk. Yesterday, I got this Foxer message from Ted, and almost every day there's a little bit of that. And I love it. But are the liabilities outweighing the assets in this whole thing? That's what I would like to know. And I want to say, yes, I believe the liabilities are much outweighing it. Be better not to have any of that. And I hope our souls are not at great risk. In fact, as I know they are at great risk for these things. And it's not just the overt wickedness that you see on these things. It's the sneaky, covert influences of the world of Facebook. The suggestive slant of the news. The mindless distraction. These are my own words. I didn't copy these. These are my own ideas, too. The mental distractions of mindless clicking the computer, just not doing anything. The dumbing down of our senses in the movies that are available, and the numbing and addictive qualities of the games that we'd play, and the wasteful time spent of foolish messaging and sending pictures, and last but not least is the occultic influence of music out there in the world today. It's so pervasive and so hard to get away from it, but that's exactly what the cultic nature of music is. Terrible. I don't think we realize how terrible it is. Recently, I saw a seminar called Media on the Brain, and exactly the points that I just got finished making were on this very thing, and they were not made by anybody. It was a Christian, but not made by Anabaptist. The researchers claim that the stupid movies that we have today that put out there for our consumption, they're beside the sensual and the violent, unreal foolishness and wickedness of it all, there's another thing that happens to you. The constant viewing of this purposeless, ever-changing scenes on the screen. You go down by somebody's house and you see that they're watching television, for instance. You just see flashing lights, blue, 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 flashing lights. According to this particular seminar that I saw, it dumbs down the brain. It's not just the loss of time spent gaining something or trying to gain something. It actually makes you dumber, especially children. They're unable to concentrate in school. They're irritable and unattentive. And the same goes for gaming. To me, the seminar exposed some other terrible things. One of them was the, like I just mentioned, the occultic nature of contemporary music. You know, when the children of Israel were dancing around this calf, they were worshiping Satan, pure and simple. They were not just doing something ignorantly. They intended and purposely worshiped Satan. Straight Satan. We know without a doubt the satanic nature of heavy rock music and the bands that do them. But even the wickedness of that we see, the cultic nature of the bands that sing Christian lyrics with their music. In this very interesting thing to me in this particular seminar, he sang some songs, and he said, "What do you feel when I sing these songs?" And then he sang, some of them I could feel joy, others I could feel worship. And then he had some drums beating, and maybe it doesn't do the same thing for you. Actually, music doesn't do what it does for most young people. I felt sick. I felt like turning this thing off. And so his premise was, and I agree with him, that the music itself, without the lyrics, has got an influence on people's lives. But some of these Christian bands, they sing Christian lyrics, and they put these terrible beats and stuff on there, and it's pure occultic. It's a way for Satan to get to you. And I think the thing I just mentioned, I think they're the greatest deceiver. Adding Christian, something Christian, to something other, trying to get you go down. Music is an art, and the artist, he makes a plan, and he wants to invoke a certain emotion in you, and they make that, they evoke that emotion, that emotion, and then they try to put these Christian words to it. But living in the media, getting back to this now, living in the media reliant world that we're in today, I don't see total eradication as the answer. I already told you that, or I'd get rid of mine. I say that not only because it's myself, but I say that because I hear of people trying this. I mean, churches trying it. It doesn't work because people, there has to be a how can you legislate a total thing like that? We need to legislate our own hearts. I see our own discipline, our own self-control and self-restraint is what we need. We need a deep devotion to Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And that's the only thing that's going to save us in this latter day that we're living in today. If we're going to see the finish line in this bad world that we're living in. So anyway, if we can't eradicate it, what do we do with it? Well, we use it for the kingdom of God and use restraint and moderation and temperance and all things. There are some good things, and I think you all know that. There's some good things that can happen. I have to think of Wycliffe, and they have this translation, and used to take them up to 15 years to translate the New Testament. And with media and some of the things that they were able to do, they can now do it in as little, if they push it real hard, they can do it as little as 3 weeks. It's unbelievable. It's called the MAST, M-A-S-T program. And incidentally, if you're interested in a banquet that they put on, there's one in Sandpoint this coming Friday, and you can talk to us about that. But let's make the media our slave. Regulate it, punish it, buffet yourself, diet on it, fast it, avert your eyes with that. Sometimes I have to think of this. I think this guy, this fellow who was mad at his TV and he picked up his shotgun and shot the TV away, it was in the paper. I think he wasn't as deranged as we think he was. In this same study of media on the brain, they said that documentaries and books and good music doesn't dumb you down. In fact, it does good things for you. Music can lift your spirits. It's got a point. It's good. It really, really does. When I hear the singing this morning, the worship song, it touched my heart. And it can do that. Various different music can do that if it's correct stuff. But if these don't do that, we have to say what's going on here. And here's what's going on. Information, if you read books, at least the proper books, information is being transmitted to the brain and healing is received, at least through music and some of the other things. So I'm saying, I'm going to challenge you. Let's go back to the books. Simpler, but higher. And not only higher, I'm saying higher joys and bigger fulfillment of 30 years ago. Today, I hear fun, and run and run. And it's depicted oftentimes to have this joy of fun as godliness. Now, there is a place for these things. I enjoy these things too, but only in temperance. Are we going to beat our body to subjection lest by any means we become a castaway? Are we going to do this? You know, I hear children a lot of times, I'm sure I did it too, but they say, I'm bored. And when I hear that, I'm thinking, well, they're suggesting that it's your fault that you're bored. What about you taking responsibility for being bored? Can't we have our fulfillment from outside sources? Do we have to have music and games and computers and cell phones to get that? Can't we get it within? I remember when I was a boy, I had none of these. No music whatsoever. Absolutely nothing except in church. There's no news, and I very rarely saw my friends. At least not during the week. I did see them on Sunday. I have found memories of my childhood. I don't think I was damaged either. Maybe you think that. If I am, James is damaged too, and Rudy too. But beside the personal self-restraint, just a few words about the family unit. You know, the family unit must be the self-controller within the family, the restrainer, the discipliner. If we're going to make it, parents, I just want to tell you this. You must be proactive. There's no slacking. There's no neglect. There's no cowardness. You need to teach and exhort rules for the young people and guidelines for the youth. Not passive, but active in the children's lives. Admonishment, warnings, monitoring, and so forth. The mature in your family need guidelines, teaching, and so forth. But the children need somebody else outside controlling their lives. You know that. And a church sometimes has to do that, unfortunately. It's too bad that the Bible teaches that there are going to be immature people in church, and I'm not teaching against that. That's what a church is for, to bring people in and to help them grow. And so there's going to be people that need outside help, outside self-control. The youth, hopefully, I hope you youth can be mature and self-controlled, that you don't need outside controlling. But in any case, parents, kind, loving, consistent, restrained, controlled lives for eternity. You're going to have to do that if your children are going to make it. You cannot be passive in this. And the church, too, family and then church. The church must teach and exhort and admonish. And we need to have rules for the immature and rebellious, and guidelines for the sincere and the hungry people who do want to do what's right. And we too must discipline as a church. The scripture is clear on this subject, and we must be self-controlled and restrained inside the church and have discipline. In Ephesians 2, it says that the church is a habitation of God through the Spirit. If the Spirit lives in the church as a unit, and he does, he lives in you personally, but he also, hopefully, the Spirit of God is here today, right now, inside the church, walking the aisles, talking to you about these very things. If it's going to be the habitation of God, with Jesus the chief cornerstone, Jesus the head of the church, then it has to be pure. You cannot have a known impurity. Yes, we all fail. We have to confess. We have to be in ask the Lord forgive and be in deep repentance. But the church is the temple of God where the Spirit dwells. It says this in several places. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says that. We must teach evil when we see it. And that's what I'm doing this morning. We must exhort and admonish and prophesy. You know, prophesy is for an older person. He's had experience. He sees what this and this leads to. He needs to have good judgment. But prophecy means that if you do this, this will happen. And this comes usually from experience. We need watchmen and gatekeepers to do this thing. And wholesome discipline. And it shouldn't be just the negative. Here's some things I'd like to just say a few things about. In Romans 15, it says, the church needs to bear the infirmity of the weak. There's going to be weak and immature. We need to bear. We can't judge, and we need to exhort and bring them up. Because Galatians 6 says, seek to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. In Ephesians 6, it talks about supplication for the saints. I hope we pray for the church and everyone in it, and exhort one another. These are forms of self-discipline and restraint and self-control. In Matthew 18, it says, go tell the trespasser his fault. Okay, are we willing? I've just got a few more words to say here. Are we willing to temporarily mixed up in my lettering here. Are we willing to really fight, like Paul says, really, really fight, not just pretending, to deny ourselves, to restrain yourself, and to be mature where we don't need outside restraint, but do it inwardly, and so forth. I'm going to close. I never did get to the other two that I did mention that Paul was worried about. But let us, at this time, remember that you're not going to make it unless you keep your body under subjection. Don't just let it coast and be whoever it is. It's got to be self-discipline, self-control. The world doesn't do that. They don't care if they control themselves or not. They just do what the carnal nature tells them to do. It's very easy and it's nice. You don't have to worry about anything. But then in the end, they go into eternal destruction. That's the broad way. I'm going to close with that. I'll leave this open to testimonies.